For our scripture reading this morning, we turn again to Romans chapter 8. And this time we read the last verses of this glorious chapter. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 28 and reading to the end of the chapter. Romans 8, starting at verse 28 and reading to the end of the chapter. Let us hear the word of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Dear congregation, you still recall the text of last Lord's Day, the beginning of this chapter. There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's so absolute, it's so categorical, there's no condemnation. And we might think that that is then the end of discussion. Paul has said it, it's over, it's clear, it's set. He doesn't need to come back to it again. And yet I could ask, is that how it is in your life? No condemnation, it's settled, there's no longer a need to hear of it again, there's no longer any challenges to it. Paul was different. He couldn't hear enough of this reality because it is so amazing. Me? No condemnation. For me? What an amazing thing. What a reason to adore God for his grace. He also can't hear enough of it because there are still those accusers who come and say, Paul, that's not true. They're here in our text again, verse 33 and 34 of Romans 8. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? And yet it's in the face of them that we are shown in a deeper way a secure justification. That's our theme, a secure justification. A secure justification, first pronounced by the Supreme Judge. Secondly, secured by the perfect Savior. And third, enjoyed by God's elect. Secure justification pronounced by the Supreme Judge. Secondly, secured by the perfect Savior. And third, enjoyed by God's elect. From Paul's own experience, he knows there are these accusers, ones who want to lay charges. They want to bring God's people into court, point out their sins, and call for their condemnation. They see wrong. They press charges so that the outcome would be condemned after all. Maybe you've heard those accusers. Maybe also in a week of preparation. Maybe even this morning as you got up, those accusers. There can be people who accuse you, point out your faults. You are so. Even people from the world can say, you call yourself a Christian because of how you talk or live. Some can go further and condemn you because you live according to the word, people of the world, or because of inconsistency. In church, there can also be those who condemn. It's all nothing with you. Don't think you are forgiven, because if you were, and then there's a whole list of things. Sometimes they may judge by their own self-invented standards. Sometimes it's by the word of God and the law of God. And then don't you have to hang your head in shame when there's truth in those accusations? Satan is also called an accuser of the brethren. He accuses even when no one else accuses. He accuses even when other people can speak well of you. But yet there's Satan that comes and accuses. They all think you're so well, but they don't really know what you're like. Look at you. Look at your heart. You put on a nice show, but look at what you're really like. And he points out the failures. He points out the sins. And he points out the inconsistency. And he has a host of charges against you. And are there not too many of his charges that you have to admit are valid? And as you admit it, then the devil is there to whisper, see, well, that thought of no condemnation, that's not for you, not for someone like you, not for someone like you who break the law of God. Condemns. And if that's not enough, then there is the holy law of God. It can echo in your conscience, God's pure law that demands perfection. And that law stirs up your conscience to accuse you. Last Lord's Day, you thought that you would live after the flesh, according to the Spirit. And you would be earnest, and you would be... And so quickly the week went past, and you look back and you say, how have I lived? And that law comes, and that law also accuses you of how you've lived even in this past week, not to speak of your whole life. How forgetful of God you've been, how cold your prayers have been, how silent you've been when you should have spoken. The law accuses you of breaking it, and you know that the law says, cursed is everyone who doesn't continue to do everything written in the book of the law. And so it comes to accuse and it comes to condemn. Who shall bring anything to the charge of God's elect? And our first thought may be, there are so many that bring so many charges, Paul. Who is he that condemneth? Paul, there are so many that condemn. I don't understand, Paul, how you can speak of there as if there are no accusers, there are no valid accusers. Are there not so many valid accusations? I can imagine Paul saying, my friend, you don't understand. Come with me. Come with me with all those accusers. come where? To the judge. To the judge of all the earth. To the one in the highest court, in the heavenly court, there is the divine judge, God himself. If these charges are going to be valid, then they must be past this divine judge, and he must side with them and agree with them and go along with them. He is the only one who has the authority to pronounce judgment. God himself. Many others may accuse you, but only God can condemn you. Many others may speak well of you, but only God can justify you. God is judge. So that we would not rest in the good sentence of another, they think well of me, and so it must be well with me. And that we would not be overcome by the bad sentence of another, he thinks it's nothing, so it must be nothing. We have to do with God, congregation. He is the judge. Is this the one you with whom you desire to do in this morning, that I may come before God as a judge? That was Paul's desire, because he knew it is God that justifieth. He knew God justifies, God declares righteous. After God has heard all the accusations of others, of Satan and of the law and of my own conscience and all those charges against me, he is the one who justifies. He is the one who makes the pronouncement righteous. I find no fault in this man. He is perfect. I am pleased with him. And if God pronounces that sentence, justified, righteous, who is he that condemneth? After the highest judge has spoken, who can still dare condemn? Who can overturn his sentence? There is no other court of appeal to appeal the decision of God as a judge when God justifies, because he is the highest court. Nothing can overturn his verdict. It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? Here we see, congregation, the grace of God. Grace that finds comfort in the fact that God is judge and no one else. Is that your comfort? That God is judge. There's two types of people, also among us. One wants to avoid God as judge, doesn't want to think of God as the supreme righteous judge of all. You want to avoid his court. You're content to have others speak well of you and to think well of yourself. Content perhaps to go to the Lord's Supper because in that way you show others that you're a good person. You silence the accusations that come with your own goodness. But my friend, if we justify ourselves and avoid this judge, then we have reason to fear this judge, fear that he will condemn. As long as we avoid the judge, there is no peace. But there's also another type of people. That when all those accusations come, they don't make you hide from God. But they drive you to God. They lead you into God's court. They lead you to confess that you have no answer to all those accusations. And you come with them to God for God to make the pronouncement. And then it is such a glorious reality that there in that court, he is a judge who justifies those who have no answer to all their accusers. You stand there. He's the one who justifies, declares righteous. And those accusers must shut their mouths. How shall we have liberty to flee with all the accusers to this heavenly judge and spread all those accusations before him, especially when we find so much of those accusations are true, and our own conscience confirms we deserve condemnation. How can we have liberty to flee to the judge in this way? It's when we see this justification secured by a perfect Savior. That's our second point. Secure justification, not only pronounced by the judge, but secured by the perfect Savior. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. In the Greek here, the very first word after that question is Christ. You notice it is in italics. Who is he that condemneth? Christ. That's the answer to those questions. He sees Christ standing there. He sees Christ meeting all those accusations. Paul has nothing to answer, but all those accusations come ultimately not against him. They come against Christ. Christ comes between him and his accusers. And isn't that already such a great lesson to learn? Do I try to answer those accusers myself? Or when they all come, is that first word that comes up within me, Christ? Christ, the Savior, the Anointed One, the great High Priest who has secured salvation. What has he done? How does what he has done make all the difference between condemnation and justification? In one brief sentence, Paul shows four great works of Christ that are an answer to all these accusations. First, he says, it is Christ that died. Or literally, Christ is the one who died. All those accusers say, you must die. And you bow your head and you agree. It's true. I deserve to die. And then, the message of the gospel is it is Christ that died. He died in the place of those who deserve to die. The accusation is true. Where there's sin, there's worthiness of death. Where do I see that reality confirmed? I see it confirmed in the death of Christ. He who was pure, he who deserved to live, he who was without stain or spot of sin, and yet he took on him that guilt. And with that guilt, he received that death sentence. And soon there will be the picture of his blood flowing out of that picture into the cup. His blood was shed. Christ died. And in dying and in shedding his blood, he satisfied the just demand of God that sin be punished with death. The accusers say you must die, and God declares, yes, you had to, and Christ died in your place. And what then can the accuser say in response? In Christ's death, God's condemnation has been carried out. And to demand it be carried out a second time, first on your behalf in Christ, and then in you, would be a great injustice of God. He cannot punish sin twice. Be contrary to his justice, it'd be an insult to the work of Christ. Oh, in Christ's death, the justice of God. God as a judge is such a comfort. He declared Christ guilty and he died so that he might declare sinners righteous and they may live, truly live. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. yea, rather that is risen again. It's a second great work of Christ. You see him. All his enemies would have wanted to keep him there in the grave, in death. Let him never rise. They would do all they could to hold him in death, but they couldn't. He rose. And actually, it's the passive here. He was raised by another, by God, by the judge of all the earth. God declared he was pleased with his son, so pleased with the work of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ, that he raised him from the dead again. And his resurrection is the proof to us that God is perfectly pleased with the death and the sacrifice of Christ alone. He declared him righteous. He removed the death sentence. He raised him to death, to life. And then those accusers come today to God's people and they say, you deserve to die. You deserve to remain in death. And it's true. You can't declare yourself worthy of life. But it's Christ who died. Christ who was raised again. Raised, Romans 4 says, for our justification. Raised. And if all the earth, the judge of all the earth, if he justifies in Christ, so that Christ's death is your death, then also Christ's resurrection is your resurrection, your deliverance from death, in order to live spiritually already now and live eternally with God. And just as now all the accusers have to shut their mouth before the living Savior, they cannot accuse Christ. And so belonging to Christ, they can no longer accuse and say, you must remain in death. Belonging to Christ, you must live. Is that sure? You see the third great thing he's done. It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Right now, we're gathered here in this little building. And Christ is now in glory. As we heard this past Thursday on Ascension Day, Christ ascended up to glory there to sit at the right hand of the Father. And Revelation 12 says, when he ascended to glory, then Satan, as the accuser of the brethren, was cast out. Satan could no longer come before God's throne and accuse as he did Job. He's cast out. Christ is there at the right hand of God. Satan cannot bring his accusations there anymore. He is in glory, seated upon the throne as a proof of the security of his position. Nothing will expel him out of heaven. He is there, having received a place of honor at the right hand of the judge. His position is so secure. And he's there as a pledge, a guarantee that all his people will be one day with him. None will perish, however unworthy, however assaulted, however accused, however distressed you may feel, if you belong to him, his presence there is a guarantee. You will one day be with him, where every accusation is silenced, and where no accuser can even come in, because there's only perfection, only holiness, only God's glory. And then whatever Satan does, and however miserable he may succeed in making your life, he cannot pluck you out of Christ's hand. Christ is on the throne. He will preserve. How can we be sure? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What a crowning reality. All those accusers speak. But there's another one who speaks. It's Christ himself. And what he says has authority, has power, is true, and is always heard by God. Christ speaks, and he speaks, and he doesn't say, Father, they are not so bad after all. And all those accusations, they are kind of exaggerations. And so, no. He speaks, he intercedes, and he pleads his own work. He says, Father, all the accusations of the law are true, but I have died and borne its punishment so that they may live, so that they may be blessed. What a great reality. That right now, Christ is there before the Father as that great intercessor. His very presence there before the Father means the first thing the Father sees is Christ. And he's pleased. And so he gives his grace. And he continues to give his grace for the sake of his Son. Continues to give that grace so personally. He sees every need of each of you who belong to him. Every assault, every temptation, every accusation, everything you feel is wrong, even now. And he intercedes. And he says, Father, there's one who needs thy grace, so that you might receive that grace also in this morning. Is God's word not so precious here? Who is he that condemneth? Christ. It's the only answer. Nothing else. Is that your only answer? Is that your only? And is that what grace to enjoy? Our final point briefly. Secure justification enjoyed by God's elect. Again I ask. Is that your great comfort? God has let all those accusers come against you to bring you before him as a judge. And when you deserve condemnation, to hear him pronounce justification. Because he's shown you that the basis is Christ and Christ alone. In such a way that he has given you such a foundation of comfort, not in yourself, but in Christ alone. Oh, when you catch a sight of him, then all is safe, all is secure, all is well, because he is all. Then isn't there reason to marvel at this grace? Do you know what the source of this grace is? It's his electing love. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, Paul asks. Why is he inspired by the Spirit to call them that, God's elect? Isn't it because this text is all about God and his free grace to those who deserve the opposite? It's about the certainty and stability of the grace of God that is so secure in justification. And it shows that justification has an even deeper foundation. And that is the choosing of God. That is what is the choosing? It is the love, the eternal love of God towards those who don't deserve it. God's elect, that expression, calls us into the heart of God, where we see love for ones who deserve to be condemned forever. Love that moved him to send his Son in the fullness of time. Love that moved him to send his Spirit in their lives. Love that predestinated, love that called, love that justified, love that will also glorify, as it says there in verse 30. This is all the love of God. And that is such a foundation for comfort when you're in Christ. And he's saying to you this morning, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And who then is Satan and sin and the law to condemn when I have set my love upon you? I have loved you. And therefore you will not come into condemnation. Satan will not succeed with all his accusations. Because you are mine. How can that be? My friend, then there's only reason left to adore his grace alone. As Robert Murray McChain wrote, chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I owe. Oh, then to show how much I owe, also at his table, to show I'm nothing. When you come to the table, what are you saying? You're saying you're nothing, and he is all. He is all. Only him. Christ is all. God is all. His grace is all. And that's the only thing that makes a difference. Him. But you can't stay away from the signs and the seals of that work of the one who died, who rose, who ascended, who intercedes. My friend, it comes down to this. Have you come to agree with all the accusations of the law, that you bow before them without excuse, without pushing them away as deceit? Yes, Lord, it's true. That you come to before this judge, having nothing in you, there to commit everything to the hand of Christ alone. It is Christ, it is Christ, it is Christ alone. And you may be thankful, even for the accusers. Not thankful for the things they accuse of, but for the accusers, if they bring you this morning to this Christ, and to him alone, and to the God who is the justifier, who is just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus Christ. However unworthy they may feel, however weak they may find their faith to be, but for whom it is, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ alone that died. There at the table are the signs and the seals. It is Christ that died. Amen.